We're in our first shiur on Derech Hashem. It's very exciting to be learning Derech Hashem with all of you. It's very exciting to be learning Derech Hashem in general. Derech Hashem is one of my favorite svarim to learn with groups when I get the opportunity to do so. It feels like years. It may have only been a year or 2 years, but it feels like years because I always like to be in it with a group of students every semester. Because again, Derech Hashem is one of the most important and fundamental svarim in Jewish thought. It needs to be learned and learned again and learned again. And by the time we finish with this semester, and we'll see if we go on throughout the entire year, it will, whether you agree with the perspective of the Ramchal or not, and there are, you know, different perspectives, it's going to take a certain perspective of Jewish Hashkafa, to know this, and to know that this is one perspective of a way to view the entirety of reality, you can choose, if you want to live by this, you can live by this. I've chosen to live by it. The Ramchal changed my life when I was exposed to it, particularly in my Shana Bet in Israel, and that was coming on around 15 years ago at this point. And I'm still teaching this, and still learning it, and still developing the Masorah that I've gotten in it. And it's a really incredible work and a life changing work. Why is that? So let's just give a little bit of background, some quick background on the Ramchal himself, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto was born in 1707 in Padua, Italy. He was an unparalleled genius from a young age and had mastered and memorized both Torat HaNigleh and Torat HaNistar by the time he was 14. It's said of him that he did not know what it meant to forget, which is an incredible thing. And in fact, the Vilna Gaon is famous for saying of the Ramchal, and when the Gruz says something that has a lot of weight to it, the Gruz said about the Ramchal that he had the most profound understanding of Judaism that any mortal human could attain. He furthermore stated that if the Ramchal were alive in his generation, that he, meaning the Gruz, would have gone by foot from Vilna to Italy just to sit at his feet and learn from him. We're talking about a Torah giant, an unparalleled and unquestionable Torah giant. History has borne that out. At age 20, according to most, this is the story. You can accept the story or reject the story, but this is the story. At age 20, once you've mastered and memorized and can't forget all of Torah and Nilei, Torah and Nistar, so you need something to do. So at that point, he started being visited by an angel, a maggid, a malach, who was revealing to him Sitrei Torah. And what he did is he created a small group of people who were learning these very deep Sitrei Torah that he was learning from this malach 24/7, and to try to enhance and spiritually uplift the world. But like all good secrets, secrets are things that just get out one person at a time. And eventually the world found out that there was this young upstart who thought that he understood Kabbalah and was claiming to be spoken to by an angel and all of these things. And in the generation that was post Shabtai Tzvi, that was a very frightening thing. And the great Torah giants of his generation turned on him and persecuted him terribly for the second half of his life. He suffered very, very badly from people who, Gedolim of his generation, who generally were concerned that he would become the next Shabtai Tzvi. He eventually gave up and wasn't able to stay in Italy and went where all good people go when they want to do their own thing. He went to Amsterdam. And in Amsterdam is actually where he produced most of his most popular works, most of his most well-known works. His deeper, more overt Kabbalah Svarim are much earlier. Later on, when he was allowed to write but was still being censored and was struggling with the way that he was being perceived, he wrote the works which were much more accessible and much more toned down, and that's why they're the ones that we actually are most familiar with. So Mesilat Yisrim, he actually wrote towards the end of his life. Derech Hashem, he actually wrote towards the end of his life. Those from he wrote much later on, they were after years and years of internalizing all of these Torahs, sort of putting them forth in a way that was more acceptable by his generation, and honestly for later generations, and more digestible for the greater and wider public. Eventually he made his way to Israel, and he passed away in Akko in 1747 at the age of 39, 26th of Iyar, the 41st day of the Omer, which has also layers of significance for those who are interested in terms of Sfirat HaOmer. One more thing, which again, take it or leave it, but there are some people who go all in on this stuff and some people who don't, and it's very interesting and certainly food for thought. So he's actually buried right near Rabbi Akiva, and there are those who make direct linkages between the Ramchal and Rabbi Akiva. What do we know about Rabbi Akiva? When did he begin his studies? At 40. And through him, the beginnings of Torah HaNistar came out. One of his key Talmidim was Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, who produced the Zohar. So there are some who claim that there is a direct linkage between Rabbi Akiva and the Ramchal, that the Ramchal perhaps lived out the first 39 years of Rabbi Akiva's life in the context of Torah. And then Rabbi Akiva, who had started at age 40, went on from there. If you want to go even deeper than that, there are those in their Gemaras which make explicit linkages between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And the Ramchal stands for Moshe Chaim. So if you want to start making linkages from Moshe to Rabbi Akiva to the Ramchal, you can, and there are those who do. And it's certainly an interesting thing, especially since he is buried right near Rabbi Akiva in Tiberia. In terms of the Ramchal's methodology, beyond the tremendous scope of his knowledge, the Ramchal was unparalleled in his ability to systemize complex information. Most of the Ramchal's writings are dedicated to Kabbalah and Sitrei Torah. The thing about Kabbalah is that you need to understand all of it before you can understand any of it. It's one of those types of systems, where only once you understand the whole can you understand each one of its components. So it's almost impossible to fully engage. It's very hard to learn, and it's certainly harder to teach. And yet the Ramchal was a master of putting together complex systems of information, and Derech Hashem became sort of the go-to sefer to understand Kabbalah in that way, or the perspective of reality based on Torah to Kabbalah. It's said of him, again, things that are openly said of him, that the same way that the Rambam, Maimonides, impossibly took the disaster in a good way. The disaster that is Talmud Bavli, it's in the name. One of the layers of Bavli is Mivubal, Bavel, is that it's all mixed up intentionally. So there's a lot of reasons why Talmud Bavli is intentionally organized in what seems to be in a disorganized way, but it's not. And he took all of that and wrote the Rambam. He wrote the Sefer that synthesized and pulled together all of that in a logical and rational way. So too is it said of the Ramchal that with Derech Hashem, what he did is he systemized all of Hashkafa, Al Pi Kabbalah, in a systemized way in Derech Hashem, in a way that was never done before, or the way that the Shulchan Aruch put together all of Jewish law into one sefer, so to the Ramchal again and Hashkafah to that in Derech Hashem. And it took a tremendous mind to be able to hold that, to contain it, to organize it systematically, and to put it forth. What's amazing about Derech Hashem, though, is because since he was being persecuted and wasn't able to explicitly teach Kabbalah, what's amazing about Derech Hashem, what makes it so accessible and why it's so fundamental, is that it's Hashkafah al pi Kabbalah with none of the Kabbalistic terminology. We're not going to get lost on all of the different definitions trying to define the Sfirot and the Olamot and all of these types of things. Those are for other Shirim and other Sfarim and other classes. None of that's going to appear in here. It's going to be all literally the way that reality works, Al Pi Kabbalah, minus all the Kabbalistic terminology. How do you do that? I have no idea. That's why he was the Ramchal. That's the mind of the Ramchal, and that's the godless of Derech Hashem. The only other thing I'll say about him, because I want to make sure that we, in the time that we have, get through the introduction today, is that we just talked a lot about his mind. The Ramchal was also a tremendous personality. He had an incredible personality. It's something that gets lost over time. We often imagine these ancient figures and it's very stoic and monolithic and unapproached, you know, these sort of distant people. The Ramchal had a tremendously beautiful and dynamic personality. He was actually a playwright. He wrote, in his younger life, he wrote lots of plays. These plays were all actually deep secrets of Kabbalah, playing themselves out on the stage for a public that didn't even know what they were looking at when they were watching. He understood the way that that education happened through dialogue and through different modes of taking things in. It's also why most of his early works are dialogues. When he was defending Kabbalah, he wrote a book called Choker u'Mekubal, where the Choker, the intelligent Chacham person, went and argued with the Mekubal to understand, is Kabbalah good or bad? Is it safe or not safe? And it was a polemic to defend Kabbalah. Misilat Yishuv, which we have, is a later version, the original version, which Baruch Hashem has come to light over the last few decades, generations, I'm not sure exactly when in the 1900s it came out. Thank God it came to light and was produced. The Ofik Institute seems to have a monopoly on it. They put it out in both Hebrew and Hebrew English. The original version of Misilat Yishuv was an argument between a Chacham and a Chassid, where the Chacham says, what are you wasting your time on? And the Chassid explains, it's called Avodas Hashem, and this is why, you're not really living as a Jew until you do these things also. And it's incredible to listen to him and watch the dialogues in the early versions of his works as well. One of the more well-known of his dialogues is Da'at Devunot, which is poorly translated, and it's titled to English as the knowing heart, which has nothing to do with the words dat and tfunot, and does one of the three more well-known svarim of the Ramchal. But he was a dynamic personality, a gadol of all of Jewish history. And Derech Hashem, again, is this incredible sefer which synthesizes all of Hashkafa, Pitzurat HaMistar, Pikabalah, for us to engage. Questions on the Ramchal, who he was, and why it's so important to learn Derech Hashem?
I thought we don't know who wrote.
It's definitively and unquestionably the Ramchal. To my knowledge, there is no machloket in history on that one. It's for sure the Ramchal. So let's jump into the Sefer itself. Are you ready to go? Since he was one of the greatest systemizers and organizers of knowledge to ever live, we have an incredible opportunity here. The introduction to Derech Hashem is the Ramchal explaining how to internalize all knowledge. How to think. How to learn. How to intake information. If it were anybody else, I would understand why it would be worth skipping. But not the Ramchal, because this is how he held everything. Now, I do want to say that it does need to be taken with a little bit of hesitation. I'll tell you a very brief story. There was, along my journeys of learning, there was a very big Rav and Talmud Chacham and teacher of Torah, who in the situation that I was in, he was teaching Derech Hashem, and I was very excited. I love Derech Hashem. I want to hear it from somebody new, hear a different perspective. And I sat down in the first year, and in the first year, he said, "Okay, just so you know, I'm going to read you a couple of excerpts in the introduction, a couple of excerpts of chapter one, and then we're going to skip and go forward and start with chapter two. And as we read the introduction, it's going to be all about how everything in this book is systemized, where you need to read every single word." And I couldn't believe that he was skipping the introduction and chapter one. What's the introduction? How to think? And chapter one is everything we can know about God. And I'm like freaking out. It's the Ramchal, it's Derech Hashem. And in a nice way, but because I also have chutzpah, so I made a meeting with him, and I sat down with him, and I said to him, I'm curious, why is it that you felt that we should skip the introduction in chapter one? What was your thought behind that? I'm just curious. And he said, you know, in our generation, people aren't interested in how to think. And nobody's interested in thinking intellectually about God. And by chapter two, we get into the practical stuff, which is how God interacts with the world. So we're going to start from there. And I never went back to Derech Hashem Shir. I respectfully disagree. But I do want to say that the introduction is dense. And it may not be what you were expecting, because we're going to learn about how to think. Chapter one is going to be hard, because we're going to learn everything we can and can't know about God. And there's not much we can know about God, but we'll explain why. Stick out this week. Stick out next week. When we get to week three, and we do get to chapter two, if you don't fall in love with the Sefer, let's make a one-on-one and talk about it. Because I don't know how you can't fall in love with the Sefer at that point. So the first weeks are going to be tough, but you can't skip it. So let's go in and understand why the Ramchal, understand the Ramchal's perception of how to intake and organize all knowledge, and why that's going to influence the structure of the Sefer, and is critical to the structure of the Sefer. Okay? Haktama. Please feel free. I can keep talking and just go and go and go. So if you want to interrupt me, throw up a hand, just literally interrupt me, go for it. Feel comfortable. It's totally cool. Good? Yitron yidiyat ha-dvarim al matkonat chelkehem kifi machlekotam v'sidrei achasehem. The advantage of knowing things, of any davar, of knowing anything, any davar, al matkonat chelkehem, to the point of knowing the nature of all of its parts. You have a davar, a thing, and it has chalakim. It has different parts to it. Knowing a thing where you know the nature of all of its parts. Kifi machlekotam v'sidrei achasehem. And there are two key pieces here that we're going to keep coming back to, which is machlekotam and sidrei achasehem. Machlekotam is understanding the inherent nature of each chelek. What is it? What's its purpose? What's its goal intrinsically? And sidrei achasehem, what is the interrelationship between all of those chalakim, of all of those components that make up that davar? You need to understand it intrinsically, and it in terms of its relationship to all of the other components. When you know something that way, when you know a davar, when you know a thing that way, the advantage of that over knowledge of something without such a distinction. And here you can see every once in a while the beautiful flowery language language of the Ramchal will still peek through the curtain because he was such a broad soul. This is how he describes it. Miyidiyatam shel bavchana, ki yitron riyat hagan. It's like the advantage of seeing a garden. That's the davar. It's like seeing a garden. Hamihudar ba'urugotav, miyupe b'mesilotav, v'shirot mata'av, which is beautified in the arrangement of its flower beds. It's glorified in the arrangement of its flower beds and is beautified with its paths and the rows of its planting. What is he describing there? Imagine this huge, beautiful garden where each flower bed intrinsically is carefully organized with the colors and the flowers and the arrangement inside each flower bed. But also, all of the flower beds in that garden are also arranged that the whole garden as a whole comes together to create one beautiful arrangement. Again, each one intrinsically and in terms of its relationship. Looking at a garden like that, the beauty of a garden where you can just spend hours taking in the glory of the arrangement of each flower bed and the garden as a whole. That's organized knowledge. That's the beauty of organized knowledge. And on its contrast, disorganized knowledge, miriyat choresh hakanim vayar hatzomeach biirvuv. Disorganized knowledge is like a wild thicket and a forest that's just growing in total disorder. That's the difference in one's mind. One has to ask oneself, is my mind an arrangement of beautiful flower beds? Or is my mind a wild forest that's never been tended to in its entire existence? That's organized knowledge versus disorganized knowledge. Because indeed the image of many different chalakim, of many different parts, where we don't know, where one does not know, kishram, their interrelationship, umadregatam, and their intrinsic meaning, ha'amitit, and here there's an emphasis here on ha'amitit, in truth. Because if we make a mistake and we link two things together in a way that they shouldn't be linked, or we assume something about a chilek that isn't true, that's going to mess up our entire understanding of the picture. Anything that's mistaken and out of place is going to ruin the entire picture. So when we understand, if we don't understand their connectivity and their intrinsic meaning, in truth, bivinyana kol merkavim, in the total structure that they comprise, for a mind that truly is longing for knowledge, truly wants to know, it's a heavy burden with no delight. Disorganized knowledge is a burden. It's messy. It's frustrating. Have you ever been to a shir where you heard one thing and then you go to a same shir, that same Shabbos on the Parsha, and go hear a different vort about the same topic and says the opposite thing, and it's just frustrating? It's because either something is not emet, or both are emet, but there's been no ability to tie them together and put them into an arrangement that makes sense. And it can be burdensome and it can be frustrating. Where a person struggles and toils with it and tires and goes rear, and there's no rest for that person. The goal is to build, as he used the word here, a binyan, to build a structure out of knowledge, to be structured in one's mind. We use it in English as well. And that's why there's this direct linkage between the word binyan, which means a structure, and bina, or lehavin. To truly understand something is to be bone, that knowledge in one's mind, to create a binyan out of that knowledge in one's mind. Kine, kol echad mehem sheagia tziro etzlo. Each one of those chalakim that comes into the image in one's mind, lo yaniach mehairbo atshuka lavo ad tachlito. The person won't have any rest. That desire to reach it to its end point. Tachlit here means to both understand it in its tachlit. What is it? I want to fully understand every chelek. But also, tachlit also means a goal, its end point. Because the two are one and the same. Everything is always goal-oriented. I want to know what it is. And when I know its goal, and I've understood it till its goal and its end point, then I understand it completely. And when that hasn't happened for a person, when a person is lacking a complete understanding of that chilek, because a great aspect of understanding anything in this world is understanding again the yachas, the connectivity with the other chalakim of that davar, and its unique place in that structure. Understanding it intrinsically and its relationships. Like I said, we're going to keep coming back to those two points of understanding things intrinsically and its relationship to other things. That's what he keeps emphasizing in this paragraph. And that person is missing those two pieces. V'nimseit tshukato toradto mibli savata. And it will turn out that the desire of that person will be frustrated, and the person won't feel sated in his knowledge or her knowledge. V'chemdato machivato. And that person's desire to understand will be a pain for them. They'll be pained by their lack of understanding. V'ein menucha, that person will have no rest. Lo chen hayodea davar alofanav, not true of a person who understands something in all of its aspects. Shebiot noso mitgale le'inav ba'alil kemot shehu, that when the subject is revealed to a person's eyes in its total framework as it truly exists, halo yilech v'haskel el asher yifnesham, that person will continue to grow in knowledge and understanding as wherever he turns. Uv'yochvi melachotav yitaneg v'yishtasher, and in the beauty of his work will he be able to have joy and elate. That's organized knowledge, understanding things intrinsically and in terms of their relationships, versus disorganized knowledge. Is a quieted mind, a happy mind, a sense of fulfillment, an ability to truly understand, and to utilize that knowledge in order to interact with the world in a meaningful way, versus the disastrous, disordered mind that struggles for understanding, and at the end of the day, doesn't accomplish anything internally in terms of what they've brought into their mind, because it has no place to go. It has no way to sustain itself. And everything gets lost in that wild thicket. Questions, thoughts, comments on the first paragraph? Okay. V'ine. Klal ma sheyitzarech l'adam sheyavchin b'noso. In general, what a person needs to discern or to distinguish when they're learning a subject, Humadregato ha'amitich zacharnu. So now he's focusing on that first piece, that madrega, understanding what it is internally. What is it? Forget about the relationships with the other halakim for a second. What is it? Vizet. When we contemplate everything that exists, and now he makes an assumption that there are two categories of things that exist. It's interesting. He doesn't introduce that. He's now going to assume that there are two categories in which all things exist. Hamuchashim v'hamuskalim. Maze muchash, chush. Our chushim are our senses. Things that are detectable by our senses, physical things. Muskalim, things that are spiritual or conceptual. He's assuming that everything in reality is either able to be detected by our senses and therefore physical, or unable to be detected by our senses and therefore spiritual and conceptual. He's presuming that distinction, but that's not what he's going to focus on, just to point that out. When we think of anything in this world, whether it be spiritual and conceptual, whether it be physical and detectable by our senses, shem klal kol ma sheyitzayer tziur b'sichlenu, that's everything that our mind can comprehend, nimsa she'in kulam min echad u'madriga achat. When we examine things, nothing is of the same type or the same madriga. There are many different minim, there are many different types of things, and within every type of thing, there are many madrigot, there are many levels, many different layers within that min. And all of those things need to be understood inherently. Ela minim shonim, there are many different minim, there are many different types of things. Umadrigot mitchalfot. And there are many different madrigot within each type of min. Ukefihi tchalef minam, and when we switch from one mean to another, keni tchalfu mishpitehem v'chukehem, so too will their rules and their principles, their guiding principles, will change. Meaning, every mean has its own systems that apply to all of its madrigot, and as you switch from one mean to another, so its systems of operating will be different based on its mean. The first thing we need to distinguish between them in our minds, to grasp them in their truth. Everyone according to its own systems. And indeed, there are eight primary categories that these things can fall into, that everything can fall into. Vehem. And these are the first things that you want to think about when you encounter an object, you encounter a concept. Which one of these eight things is it? And these eight things come in pairs of twos. To understand what of them they are. Is it a kol or a chelek? A klal or a prat? A siba or a misovav? A nosei or a mitchaber? Those are the eight things, four pairings. What are those four pairings? So the first thing is it a kol or a chelek? A kol is an entire actual thing, and a chelek is a piece of that thing. So I, as a person, am a thing, and my arm is a piece of me. That's kol and chelek. A kol is the entire thing. A human being is a kol. A person's arm is a chelek of that kol. That's an example. That's a piece, a part of that whole. Are we looking at the whole, or are we looking at a part? Then you have klal and prat. Is something a larger category, or a prat, a detail within that larger category? So there the example would be, humanity is a klal, and a person is a prat. That's one detail of that general klal. Siba and misovav are more familiar to us implicitly. Cause and effect. A siba is a cause. A misovav is an effect. And then finally you have nosei and mitchaber. A nosei is, best translation I have is a thing. A nosei is a thing. Mitchaber will help explain that. And a mitchaber is an associated quality of that thing. So in this case, the nosei would be, let's say, fire. And heat would be a mitchaber. Heat is a quality of fire. Which, if you're hungry, you want to put meat on too to cook. Nosei and mitchaber. Nosei is a thing, and a mitchaber is an associated quality like heat and fire. Those are the eight things. Again, an entire thing, a kol, a chelek is a part of that thing. Klal is a general principle, like humanity. Prat is a detail of that, like a specific person. A siba is a cause. A misovav is an effect. A nosei is a thing. And a mitchaber is a quality of that thing. V'zema shenidrash rishona b'nosei l'dat. That's the first thing that we want to aspire to understand. Im hu kol, v'im hu chelek. Is the thing an entire... A whole, or is it a part of that whole? Imhu klal o prat, is it a general principle or a detail? Imhu siba o misovav, is it a cause or an effect? Imhu nosei o mitchaber, is it a thing or is it an associated quality of that thing? We want to start to figure out, the first thing is, what of those eight categories, what of those four pairs does it belong to? V'hinei, kefi madrigato, according to which one of these things it is, according to its inherent nature, Kain yufchan bo havchanot. Now we can seek out distinctions. Asher kivitivo mitzrachot lashamat haskalato v'tzior inyano, which according to which nature we can now seek out in order to fully understand it in our minds and to create an image and understanding of that thing. For example, he'll spell it out. Im cheleku. If you find a piece of something, what do you want to know?
What it's from?
Not the klal, the. The coal. What's the coal? Because once you know now that it's a chelek, you're going to seek out the coal. You have an organized mind. You're going to seek out the coal. Im chelek hu yivakesh adat ha-kol shul chelek bimenu. Once you know that it's a chelek, you want to know what is the whole that it's a part of. Im hu prat, if it's a detail, what are you going to seek out?
What's the principle?
In Hebrew? If it's a prat, what are you going to seek out? The klal, which translated is the general principle. Yes. You're going to seek out the klal. Yachkor al klalo. Im siba yachkor al misovav. If it's a cause, you're going to look for its effect. Im misovav et sibato. If it's an effect, you're going to look out its cause. Im mitchaber yivakesh noso. If you know that this is an associated quality, if it's hot in the room, what's causing that heat? What's the source of the heat? Which one of those eight things does it fall into? Additionally, we're going to go now back to our second thing. Additionally, v'yachkor kimokin, you're also going to want to know ladat me'izemin mine hamitchabrim hu. What is its relationship to all other things in context? Imhu kodem, im nimshach, v'im mitlave. Is it something that precedes other things? Right? What's its relationship to all other things? Is it something which comes before? Is it something which accompanies other things, or is it something that follows other things? Mitlave. Excuse me. No, nimshach should be, comes after it, and mitlavez, that it goes along with it. Im atzmi o mikri, is it something which is essential, or something which is by chance? Im bekoach v'im befall, is it something that's in potential, or something which is already actualized from a potential? Kulam havchanot lo yishlam tziyor inanoz latam. All of these are distinctions which a person can't have a proper image in their mind of what a thing is without understanding these things. What it is intrinsically, what of those eight categories it falls into, what its relationship to other things are based on those, that list that he just spelled out for us. And to, and beyond this, to think about the nature of the thing. Is the thing that I'm thinking about absolute? Or is it limited? And if it is limited, what are its borders? What are its boundaries? What are its limits? Any true thing. Yashuv kozev im yuchas lenosei bilti hagunlo o im yechalak shelo bigvulo. Because in anything that we think about, any knowledge we're trying to take in, it will remain false if we make any slight mistake in its relationship to other things or its essential nature. Right? If you're building binyan lehavin, if you're building a binyan, if you're building a building, and you don't set the foundation properly, and a few of the bricks are off, and one of the beams is in the wrong place, you know what happens? The building collapses. Thank you for the visual. The building collapses. And that's what he's saying here, that one has to be very careful, that one structures their knowledge. I'm sorry, I haven't slept. When I don't sleep, I start to mix up letters of words. Kacha. You know, the semester's already in full force when that happens. When you're building a structure, when you're building knowledge, first of all, you have to understand. I lost my train of thought. It's important to have structured knowledge, but it's important not just to aspire for structured knowledge, but to recognize that when structuring that knowledge, it needs to be done precisely. Okay? In my mind, in trying to organize and structure his introduction, in my mind, he doesn't call the list. To me, that's the end of part one of three of the introduction, which is, this is how you organize all knowledge in general. Right? What does it mean to truly understand? That, to me, is part one of the introduction. Now we shift, in my mind, to part two. These are my distinctions. The Ramchal may have disagreed, in which case I'm in trouble, but that's how I would divide up the introduction. This is part two of three. Now we're going to shift into what he is going to explain are the most primary and important things to understand. Because that was a really long list. That was a little bit overwhelming. I don't know exactly how to apply that immediately. There's so many different components to think about. Good. Now we know that knowledge is complex. It has to be precise. Where do I start? And he's going to explain now what is the most essential thing to know. What are the most essential things to learn about and to know? The Omnam. And here, if you got a little bit lost before, it's okay. Focus back in. Because this is the foundation of the Sefer. To have organized knowledge, but to specifically have organized knowledge of these things. What are these things? The Omnam Sarishatit Bonin. Indeed, a person needs to contemplate. Shine Mispar. The number of details in reality is tremendous and far greater than can be held or contained in the mind of a person. Nobody can hold all of the details of reality in their mind. It's impossible. And this is the Ramchal talking, who he said didn't know how to forget. Right? He said that's impossible. Unless he's implying here, atzum od me'achel tam, whether he's saying it's almost impossible or it is impossible, we can argue about what he's saying there. V'ief shar shelo ladat kulam. Oh, he's saying explicitly. And it's impossible for a person to know all of them. Good. It's impossible for a person to know all the details of reality. Ulam, mashera oilo sheyishtadel alav. What should a person then toil to understand? Hu yedi'at klalim. The most important thing for a person to strive to understand, the foundations of all knowledge, are klalim, general principles. For the person who was able to organize all knowledge, this is what that person says is the most important thing to understand. Ki kol klal bitivo kolel pratim harbe. Because every general principle by its very nature contains many details. That's what it is. That's what a klal is. It's a general category that contains many details. Ukishayasig klal achad. When a person truly grasps a klal, then one automatically understands a tremendous number of details. They all immediately, naturally, logically fall into place. V'afal pi shelo hifchin b'amadayim, and even though a person may not have observed them yet, v'lo hikir hayotam pratei haklal hu, and don't know that those details are part of this klal, ki hinei kishayavo kol achad meyem liado, when a person then trips over and comes across one of those details, lo yaniach milakir oto, that person will immediately be able to recognize it. Kivan shekvar yadua etzlo ha'inan hakali, because that person already knows the klal. Asher ef shalahem yot bilto, where that prat couldn't exist without of it. V'chein amru chachamenu zichronam livracha, and therefore our sages have said, they didn't actually say this, it's based on a midrash sifrei, but the Ramchal beautifully paraphrased it concisely and directly in one of the most powerful and important quotes, something which I think is worth memorizing. It's a klal that's worth memorizing. Le'olam yihiyu divrei Torah biyadecha klalim velo pratim. Forever should the words of Torah be in your hands, klalim and not pratim. That's what one should strive to understand. If you have the klal, you will have the prat. If you have, the example that I like to give, the example that we gave yesterday in Midrasha, is if you ever gone to, have you ever been to Israel? There we go. Have you ever been to Israel? Most of you. Almost all of you. How many of you have been to the Shuk? You've been to the Shuk on Erev Shabbos. It's crazy, right? Right, so the first time you go, you're like, oh, it's where you go to get everything you need for Shabbos. So you go, and you're going to buy all of your ingredients and everything you need and all of that. And, you know, the first time you go, when you're a silly little American who has no idea what they're doing, and you walk into the Shuk, after you've been bumped into and thrown over 20 times, right, you've made your way around an eighth into the Shuk, and you've now got around 15 bags, 15 of those little flimsy plastic bags that can't possibly hold the weight that's inside of them. And you realize you're only one-eighth of the way into the Shuk, and you haven't bought anywhere near what you need to make Shabbos yet, and you're thinking to yourself, how is this going to work? How does everybody buy Shabbos in the Shuk? And you look around and you realize that you're missing the one essential. You didn't bring the one thing along that everybody else knew to bring along, which is?
A bubby cart.
Why does that make the difference? Because when you're walking around in a place where there are an infinite number of details that you need to hold, if you have that which contains them, your booby card is what holds Shabbos. It's what holds your ability to make Shabbos. If you have the klal, then you can even make your way through the Shuk with all of the pratim. And if you can make your way through the Shuk, you can make it through anywhere. It's an amazing experience, but it's a crazy experience. But you can make your way through anywhere. Right? And that's how so many people who live in Yerushalayim shop every week in the Shuk. That's how they make Shabbos every week. That's what a klal is versus a prat. I want to finish the introduction today, so I'm going to just say this quickly, briefly. If we had more time, I would spend 5-10 minutes just developing this point. The art of the klal is a lost art, bizman hazeh. We unfortunately have gotten to a generation, and there are actually, again, this would be not a 10-minute conversation, but now opening to a 20-minute conversation, there are hashkafic reasons for this. It's both good and bad if it's harnessed properly. But we've gotten to a point in history where we are a generation that is obsessed with details. Obsessed with details. Little bits of information. We're constantly grabbing at little bits of information and almost always without context. Almost always missing the whole. We're a generation where in medicine everything is specialized and you only go to a specialist, and holistic medicine is only now coming back into things because it's important to remember that that part of the body is part of a body. We're a generation that is obsessed when we eat with nutrients. And through our obsession with nutrients, we have become the most unhealthy nation in the world. Because we don't remember what food is. And when we get lost in the details and forget the klal, it can have dramatic consequences. In medicine, it can cause sickness and death. In food, in the modern day food system, it can cause sickness and death. The focus on details without their context can be disastrous. And it's something to think about, that we're a generation that's lost that. And I would say, as a Torah world, we've lost that as well. We're a generation that's obsessed with vorts. I want a quick Torah. I want a nice idea. I don't want to spend the time to think about the whole thing and put it in its whole. We're a generation where if I'm going online, you go online into a lot of websites that have shiurim on them. Those shiurim with the biggest hits are always 5-minute halacha, 10-minute vort on the parsha. If it says 5 minutes or 10 minutes in the title, it's guaranteed to get 1,000 hits. If the shiur lo aleinu is an hour long, not interested. If it's not quick and easy, if it's not fast food, if it's not in and out, zelo ma'anyen oti. And we're a much, much poorer generation for it. We're not a richer generation, we're a much poorer generation. Because the goal is to understand the klalim, and that takes much more work, and it's much less gratifying because it's not. There's no immediate gratification of, oh, I have this idea. Oh, I have this one halacha. The problem is that when that one halacha comes into direct contradiction or contrast to that other halacha, and they don't agree with each other, and you have to pick one or the other, you have no idea what's going on. Or when that one vort comes against that other vort, suddenly you think the Torah is disorganized, and really our own minds are disorganized, and our Torah world is disorganized. And it penetrates farther than that, but I would say think about it in all areas of life, in your classes, in your professions, and in your Torah learning. The Ramchal was begging here to make sure not to forget the Klalim because he knew that we're losing the Klalim, and that was 300 years ago, and we've only gotten worse. We can't get anywhere without the Klalim. Clear why the Klalim are so important? Questions, thoughts, comments? One of my personal goals is that we develop a rapport at some point over the next 4 months. That if there are questions, you can share them. It's totally cool. Throw them out. But yes,
so
shlam it.
It's preferred to have a general understanding. Let's say in terms of Torah, right? It's better to know, Chumash Navi, a bunch of...
He's not talking about specific things yet. He's saying klalim in general. This is going to be a book of klalim. It's not going to be focusing on Tanakh or Mishnah or Gemara. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying when you're learning Chumash or Mishnah or Gemara or Halacha or Ashkafa, focus on the Klalim first in all of those areas. When you're learning science, when you're learning psychology, when you're learning sociology, it applies to any area. This is how to learn. This is how to obtain knowledge. So he's not saying what to learn first in terms of the thing. He's saying what types of things in that subject should you learn first to be able to hold that knowledge.
So first do a general overview of whatever it is and then narrow in.
Focus on the overarching concept and then start inserting the details. And we'll see it play out in the Sefer itself. Achmashi tzarich bidata klalim. What we need to know about klalim, in terms of knowing klalim, the way to know them is hu adat otam bechol gvuleihem uvechinotehem. Is to know them, we have to know their limitations, their boundaries, meaning, we have to know what makes each klal different from every other klal. What is the boundaries and borders? What are the limitations of this klal? And what is the essence of the klal? Those are the two things he just emphasized. They're gvulim, they're limitations, and then now I know what its borders and boundaries are. Now I want to look inside of those borders and boundaries and understand that klal in and of itself. Va'afilu dvarim shenir'im betchila ne'edrei tolada. And even those things that seem on the surface to be without purpose, to be superfluous when you're learning about a klal, you're saying, this aspect of the klal has no impact on any of the pratim. It seems superfluous. He says, tzarich shetishmor otam, guard them and keep them very carefully. V'tashit alahem libcha, and take them to heart. V'lo tiyev azd bahem, and don't mock them. Don't scornfully throw them off. U'kemo shamruch ha'enizan chavaz, as our chachamim have said. Why? There's nothing large or small in a klal. Every klal, if it's a part of that klal, it is going to have an impact on the details. If it's in a part of the klal, it can't be part of the klal unless it impacts and relates to the details. And if one aspect of a klal doesn't add or detract from some pratim, then it will have an impact on other pratim. But if it's part of the klal, it will impact the pratim, and if you let that go, you're going to miss an important piece of pratim that you will get later on. So if it's a part of the klal, keep it as part of the klal and wait to find the pratim that it's going to impact. Uviyota klal, klal likulam, tzarich shiyeh bo ma shiyaspik likulam. And since that klal is a klal for all of those details, it must have enough to provide and to supply for all of the details that it contains. Al kein tzarich shetadakdik bazeh me'od. One needs to be very, very precise with this. V'titbonein al inyanam. And to contemplate the concepts. Val yachasehem, their interrelationships. V'kishrehem. V'digduk gadol. Very, very finely, very exactly understand what they are. What are their limitations? How do they interact with the other pieces? We have to really contemplate a klal. What is the klal and how does it interact with those other klalim? And to understand very, very clearly their immediate context and their relationship to the entire system. Because again, like we were talking about, you asked, like, well, what do you learn first? I said, no, each one has it inside. When you're learning the klalim of Chumash, so there's going to be the first klal. And then there's going to be the second klal. And the first klal is going to impact the second klal. And the second klal is going to be impacted by the first klal, which is together are going to lead to the third klal. And one has to understand each klal intrinsically, but also how they lead one to another and where they're drawing from. What is their context? Me'ayin bata. What is their nature and where are they headed to? Me'lana ta'olech. Ech nim shamchim nyan nimnan. How one thing comes to another, because all of Torah is interrelated. All of knowledge is interrelated. Min harishon v'araso, from beginning to end. There should be elements. There must be elements of the first klal in the last klal. Because that's what gave birth to it. The genes travel through the same way that we share genes that go back to Adam Arishon and to Noach and to Avram Avinu. So too, the final klal has to share genes with the first klal. And if we understand that properly and we take care to maintain that, v'az tatzliach v'az taskil, based on a pasuk from Yeshua, then you'll be successful and then you will have tremendous success in your understanding. The final piece, and we're going to go through this quickly in the final minutes that we have. Here he just now is going to explain explicitly how all of this is going to be the premise of the Sefer. Questions about Klalim? Because that's really what we want to walk away with, is the understanding of the importance of Klalim, that they need to be understood fully, intrinsically, and in terms of their context and how one leads to another, and that Klalim are the foundations of all knowledge. Good? Again, in my mind, this is part three of the introduction, which is how this all is the premise for the Sefer itself and for the structure of the Sefer. V'hine, al pi advarim ha'ila chibarti lecha korina im chibor katan zeh. According to these things, and now he's relating to you because he cares about you, I put together korina im, my sweet reader. Right? Long before who I love, long before Shlomo, right? That's when people spoke with love for other Jews. I put together for you, my sweet reader, chibor katan zeh. This little pamphlet. This is not a little pamphlet. Now, it is a little pamphlet because he's saying that this is the foundation of all knowledge. So you can either say that he's being humble or that he means it very precisely, that considering the fact that this is going to the foundations of all knowledge, this is pretty short. Either way you want to look at it is good. Because he was both humble and incredibly brilliant in being able to put everything together into this very small sefer to have all of the klalim that we need. V'kivanti, but what is the goal of the sefer? This is the goal of the sefer, which means that everything that he's going to say in the sefer has to fit into this definition. V'kivanti bo, lehatzia lefanecha, to place before you, klalei ha'emuna v'ha'avoda al buryam. All of the klalim of emuna and avoda, and avodat Hashem, in complete clarity. If you want to know emuna, and how to live with that emuna in Avodas Hashem, this is the Sefer. The ofen shetuchal la'amor alehem al nachon, in a way that we can come and understand them fully, v'yitztayru b'sich lachatz yor maspik, to be able to draw in your mind a complete picture of emuna and avodah, mutzal min ha'irbuv v'amivucha, completely free of all ambiguity and of all confusion. V'tir'eh shar shehem v'anfehem b'madregotam v'or ha'efshari, and to see the roots of emunah and avodah and their anafim, where they extend out into their branches in all of their levels with the greatest possible clarity. Sheyit yashvu al libcha, that they can be settled in your hearts. V'tikneh otam b'siflecha b'mufchar shebapanim, and that they can be acquired in our minds in the best of ways. And then, once you've understood this Sefer, from then on, it will be much easier for you to find the knowledge of God in all aspects of Torah and all of its Perushim. So I want to learn this with you. Serious stuff. And even to understand all of its secrets. Parentheses probably means Kabbalah. And even to understand all of its secrets. According to the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as he gives to us. Vinei, last two paragraphs. We still got to fly. Vinei, nishtadalti l'sadera dvarim. I worked to organize all of these things. B'sidor shinir eli yoter na'ot. In a way that seemed to me, in an organization that seemed to me most proper. Meaning the organization, every chapter is intentional. And within each chapter, uv'milot hachashav, shechashavtim hayoter agunot. And with the words that I found to be the most proper. Every chapter, every paragraph, every word is chosen precisely. To give you an image, a complete image of all of these things, which I'm intending to enlighten you with. Now you, you need to be very careful and precise with everything in the Sefer. And to guard everything that we're going to learn together in the Sefer, to guard it very carefully, every word, every paragraph, every concept, to guard it very carefully. Ad timsa makom shiyo ilchalacha, until you get to a place where you find use for it, meaning everything in here will have has a part to play in the larger structure. And don't overlook any single precision, any single detail in the Sefer. Lest be hidden from you a vital piece of information. And here is words, this is what you need to do, and we're going to do this together in our learning. Be precise with every single word. Understand every concept. Understand every word. To fully understand every concept. And then retain them in truth in your mind. Understand every word that builds up the concept. Then once you have that concept, hold it, because that concept is going to impact all future concepts. And you will find the rest that you're looking for. Last paragraph. Vinikarati Shema Sefer Azed Derech Hashem, and I have called the Sefer Derech Hashem. Kinehu klal midrachav yibarach shemo. Powerful statement. These are the klalim of the derachim, of the ways of God. Shegilalanu al yedei neviyav hodienu b'torato, which he revealed to us through his prophets and told us through his Torah. Uvahem, and through these ways, menahalenu umenahel kol briotav. This is how he guides us, how he guides humanity in this world, and how he guides the entirety of the world through all of history. I divided it into four parts. Chilek Rishon, the first chilek, which is what we're going to spend all of the semester on. Adabir bo al klal yisdot hamitziyut pratotav. No biggie, we're going to learn about the klalim and the foundations of all of reality and their details. That's our goal for the semester. Okay? Chilek Sheni b'hashkachato yivarach shmo. The second chilek is going to be on hashkachat Hashem. Once we understand how reality works, then we have to understand how does God guide reality in that context. Chilek Shishi nivu'ah, which is prophecy, but here what he's understanding prophecy as, the link between man and God. We now know God, what is reality, how does God guide reality, how does he relate to man? And chilek Riva avodah. In that context, how do we then respond and serve God in that context of that connection with God in that world as he guides it? Ve'atachi, and now my brothers and sisters, kol mevakesh Hashem, everybody who truly seeks God, v'derech hazeh yilech, walk in this way, v'Hashem yeh imcha, v'natan lecha einayim lirot, v'oznayim lishmua nifot mitorato. And Hashem will give us the eyes to see Bezrat Hashem, and the ears to hear the greatness and the glories of his Torah. Amen, kein yihi ratzon. Bezrat Hashem, we should all be zoche, and of course the semester too, live up to what the Ramchal expects of us. We're going to be careful with every word, learn every concept very clearly, maintain them, hold them, and build up the klalim of avodah and emunah, the klalim of all of the foundations of reality over the course of the semester, Bezrat Hashem. Shabbat, everybody.